You know, we don't have a lot of salesmen coming around to the home anymore, but some of you can probably remember that time. I remember we had enough salesmen in our home, and I don't know what your first reaction is when a salesman comes into your home or came into your home with some wonderful new product, but my first reaction was always, as soon as I could get an edge in, how much is this going to cost? I had a friend. My friend Joe was a cookware salesman, and I knew the drill. You don't tell them that. That's the end, you know. And I would write to me, how much is this going to cost? Tell me right away, you know, and we can get this over with quick. And they don't want to do that. How much is it going to cost? But imagine how that would sound if you found out that a loved one was sick and needed some very, very serious surgery. And the first thing you said was, how much is it going to cost? Well, we don't do that, do we? When it's a matter of life and death, our first reaction is, don't worry, we'll get the money. If I have to work two jobs, we'll get the money. When it's absolutely necessary like that, the cost is never too high. Now, that's just the principle. That's the way people function, is it not? But we don't always function like that in the church when it comes to giving to the work of the church. We often react like the sales, like the, we do when the salesman's in the house. How much is this going to cost me? Rather than, this is a matter of life and death, the cost is not important. So you see, the amount a person is willing to give betrays how they really feel about the cause. So this morning we're going to think about how do I really feel about the cause of Christ? Because the way I give tells truth about that. So this morning I'm going to speak on tithing. I thought about this with the events that the Lord brought about in our family. I'm thinking, I don't believe I'm preaching on tithing this Sunday. But I've learned enough to trust the Lord that He knows what we need to hear. He needs to, He'll teach us about how to trust Him by coming, you know, from left field in the midst of something that we may be struggling with. Most pastors are reluctant to preach on the subject of giving. Bob, I'm preaching on this, and you didn't even have to tell me this time. I thought about it. We had a break. We had a series on family and marriage, and I want to move into a series on a book of the Bible next. I thought I'd have a break. This is always a good time to think about this again. It's good every once in a while for us to hear about giving and about what God wants us to do. The Bible has a lot to say about giving to God's work. And I think to avoid it and neglect it is to really neglect a vital and glorious ministry God's given to His church. It also gives me an opportunity to, preach about this to myself. A friend of mine from way back in my home mission days, Al Harris, who's just retired from the ministry, said to his congregation one time, he basically sitting in a group, like sitting around, and they were talking about how, you know, preaching on tithing, oh, that's an unpopular subject, and he thought he'd do an experiment. And so they were sitting around like at a dinner, and he said, hey, let me ask you, let's go around the room, each one of you, tell us how much you make, and tell us how much you gave to the church last year. It got really, really quiet, you know. And he said, you know, I was thinking about that. He said, every one of you know what I make. It's published every year, and you vote on it. You all know what I make. I'd like to know what you make. And everybody's like, and he said, see how uncomfortable it is to talk about this? It is, isn't it? But, you know, our wallet, our purse, or as Nana Johnson used to say, me pocketbook. My kids always get a kick out. She used to say, where's me pocketbook? It says something about our devotion to Christ, doesn't it? And so this morning I want to talk about tithing and giving. Once again, think about what God has to tell us in His Word. You see, what God wants us to do is to give to Him out of love for Christ in proportion to our blessing according to His Word. And if we give our offering for any other reason or according to any other standard, God literally tells us in His Word, I don't want your gift. I want it to come for the right reason, and I want it to come as I have directed. So we're going to talk about tithing and giving, because, you know, tithing in the Old Testament, giving in the New. And we need to deal with the fact that when we talk about giving in the new, does tithing in the Old Testament go away? Does it have anything to teach us? You know, tithing in the Old Testament, that word, it was a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word won't make any sense to you, but the Greek word is dekatos. And we think of the Decalogue, right, the Ten Commandments. We think of the decimal system, things done in tens. And so the word means a tenth. That's what it means. You get $100, a tenth of it is $10. It means a tenth. And that was God's standard for them in the Old Testament. And it appears, we think of it as it's the Mosaic Law, but it appears very early on in Genesis 14 when Abraham gives a tithe to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. It was common for, in that society, the Canaanites, the Egyptians, everybody, they had tithing. It was something you did. You gave 10% to the person who was over you to show reverence and to pay tribute. But 10% was a standard. So throughout the ancient world, and God also used that principle. And then under the Mosaic laws, where we really see the tithe as far as God's direction for giving to come to bear. We're told in the scriptures about what and when and how and where. And I just wanted to sort of touch on that generally information-wise. In Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and Exodus, there's a lot said about this. But in Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 33... it says, every tithe of the land, whether of seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's, and it's holy to the Lord. You can redeem your tithe, but you have to add a fifth to it. And every tithe of the herb and the flock and the tenth animal that passes under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. And so they're given a rule for tithing. You know, when you're going to tithe, you might go out and get every really lousy sheep you have. Get the 10 lousiest and give them. And God said, no, that's not, but if it was up to the priest, he'd go out and pick the 10 best. And he said, no, you bring in the herd, they pass under the shepherd's rod, every 10th one. That's what you pick. And you see the fairness of God as he develops in that way. You know, the Pharisees were told that about how they strain the gnat and swallow the camel. The gnat was the smallest unclean insect, and so they would strain their water to make sure they'd get the gnat out so they wouldn't eat this unclean. And he said, then you turn around in terms of disobeying, in terms of the law, the widow, and everything else, you're swallowing a whole camel, which was the biggest of the unclean animals. And he said, couldn't you just see them with their seasonings, right? There's peppercorns, and they're pushing 9 of them under the rod, and then they pick the 10th one. And that's the type of thing they did. And Jesus said, all that meticulousness is missing the point. And God's point is that he wants them to give a tenth, and God wants to show the fairness and the balance of it in his word. They were to tithe all of their produce and all of their livestock. This was an agricultural economy. They could turn it into money if they had to travel, specifically when they moved into the promised land and they would live far from the central sanctuary. They could take their tithe of the sheep or the grain or whatever, and they could go and they could exchange it for money and then take the money to the central sanctuary and exchange that then for, and there would be herdsmen in them there who would sell them that and they would offer that. And that's what Jesus was talking about when the money changers. What the money changers did was they came from farther tribes away and they exchanged for money and they'd come there and they had the money of that tribe. They look at that and they'd say, hey, this is Canadian money. We're not taking this. We have to change this to American money. We have to change this to the temple coin. And then they would rip them off in the exchange rate. And those are the things that were going on when God had just set up a way for them to give to God's people, that everyone would be taken care of and he would be honored and remembered. And they turned it into this system that just is so corrupt. Now, why would they do it? Why give the tithe? And you could say, well, God commanded it. We see that in Deuteronomy 14. We just studied that Wednesday night. God says, give your tithe. But in Deuteronomy 14, verse 23, he says this, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That was one of the purposes of it, that they learn to reverence God, that they bring the tithe, remembering that God said that you must do this when you do this. And you think about the tithe. When it comes down to the tithe, what is the tithe all about? It's an act of obedience that requires faith. And God says, honor me. Show reverence for me. That's what it's all about. It's not that God is poor and he needs it. It's to teach them something, and that is they honor God, they trust God, and that was the result of it. Now, I don't know if you know about the tithe in the Old Testament. There were three tithes. They would bring their yearly tithe to the temple, and then they had a tithe that they would bring, and they would have a celebration. It was like a Thanksgiving meal. They would come together with the Levites, and they would all bring, and he would say, eat, drink the wine, have a good time before the Lord. And bring a tithe to do that, to celebrate. And God was pleased with them celebrating in his sight. You ever think about it on Thanksgiving when that's the day after Thanksgiving, they do more gallbladder surgeries, I think, than any other time. We get together and we overeat and we feel guilty then. Well, back then God just said, eat and drink and be merry in my sight. And they brought a tithe. And then every third year they would bring a tithe, and that tithe would support the Levites, the widows, the orphans, and the sojourners, sort of a welfare type of system. And so they had three tithes that they would give each year. Now, the next question, and here's a quote by Matthew Henry. Why tithe? To honor and acknowledge God as the owner of their land, the giver of its fruits, and to thank him for his blessing as their tenants, and to give him the thanks for his favor, and to ask for the continuance of it. So that was the purpose of the tithe. Now, who was the tithe made to, and where was it made? Deuteronomy 12 tells us that they were to bring it to the place that God would establish. God would establish a central sanctuary for them as they were coming into the promised land. It was in Shiloh. It was in a couple days. In fact, it was in Shiloh for, we think it was, it wasn't there for a week. It was there for years and years and years before Jerusalem was set up. But that's where they would bring it. And to whom would it be given? Well, we're told Numbers 18 gave them specific instruction as to who was to receive the tithe. And I just wanted to read that in Numbers 18:25. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, say to the Levites, when you take from the people of God the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution of it from the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. So he says to the Levites, to the people, bring your tithe to the Levites. They will take charge of it. You know, the Levites and the scribes, they sort of ran Israel. They ran the education system. They took care of the temple. They took care of the poor. They were sort of like Washington in Israel. And that was their ministry. And then they were given the money from the people. But then they were expected to tithe too. I remember I had a friend very early on in the ministry. And we were talking about that and tithing. And I mentioned that. And he said, oh, you tithe? They said, yeah. He said, I don't tithe. I'm the pastor. And I said, the Levites were expected to give 10% of what they were given. Where'd you get that? Why are you exempt? And I remember that. He just looked at me and I thought, well, go look, read it. Read what it says. And they had to tithe too. Now, as we think about all of these facts, another thing to consider is how serious God was about the tithe that they were to give in the Old Testament. Dave read for us Malachi chapter 3. What did God say to them? You aren't tithing, Israel. Come on, get with it. Take a step toward tithing. A lot of times they have. I remember R.C. Sproul talked about that once, where in the United Presbyterian Church they were going to have this take a step toward tithing. And he said, what are you telling the people? That tithing is something that you ought to ascribe to as a higher ground? It's what we're supposed to be doing. And it shouldn't be presented like that. Well, God doesn't say, come on, Israel, take a step toward tithing. He says to Israel, how come you're robbing me? And they're stunned by this. They say, what do you mean robbing you? We give a lot. He says, you're not giving the tithe. And if you're not giving the tithe, you're robbing me. That's how serious God put it to them in the Old Testament. Now, we're talking about tithing in the Old Testament. And you look at that and you think, man, I'm glad I don't live on the attack. That must have been oppressive. But you have to understand what they came out of in Egypt. You have to understand what the average ruler did to his people in terms of tribute, in terms of supporting that kingdom and that government. Remember when God said to them, you want a king? I'll give you a king. He's going to tax you. He's going to take your young men and send them off to war. You want a king? You want to be treated like the rest of the nations? Okay. And then he gives them Saul. And then he gives them a whole lot. He gives them David, who, for all his sins, was a wonderful king. And then after that, it goes downhill. Solomon brings all those riches, but at a great cost to that nation. And God established the tithe that it would be a great blessing to that nation. And it was turned into a curse. So, that brings us to the New Testament as we think about this. You think about the seriousness of you ever see how people react when they found that somebody robbed from a church? I mean, when that's in the news, even some of the most secular people go, I can't believe somebody stole from the church. You know? Did you see that article, I don't know, 2 or 3 months ago, that there was a church in Tamaqua? Somebody came in at night and stole all the copper piping out of the church. And they figured it was an inside job because it was cut perfectly where all the piping, they knew where the pipes were, and they stole all the copper piping out of that church. Now, I took that personally because Linda and I were married in that church. Tim and Jane, you were married in that church, right? Mom and Dad, were they married? They were married in that church. That was Mom and Dad. That was the church they grew up in. Can you imagine that? Imagine how God feels when he says, hey, you're robbing me. You're taking the copper out of my churches. So as we come to the New Testament principle of giving, I think we want to approach it as thinking about what the tithe was in the Old Testament and what giving is in the New Testament in terms of the community of God. It's to be a blessing. It's to be a joy as we understand what it's all about. Now, there are people who have said to me, there's no command in the New Testament to tithe. And me being an honest man, I have to say, you're right. There isn't a command in the New Testament for us to tithe. The tithe is in the New Testament. We find it in the Gospels where Jesus speaks of the Pharisee or the saying, Lord, I tithe, I do all these things, and he leaves the church unjustified. He talks about the Pharisees and the scribes tithing their spices and ignoring the weightier matters of the law. That's all Old Testament. We read of Melchizedek and the tithe Abraham gave them in Hebrews, but in every one of those contexts, it has an Old Testament context, even in the New Testament. So, as we look at this, we have to accept the fact that the word is not used as a command, but giving is all over the New Testament. So what are the New Testament principles of giving for the church? First of all, who should give? Now, if we would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and it's interesting, as I was reading a commentary last night, William Barclay's commentaries are often so helpful, and he was talking about the fact that Paul had just talked about some of the most weighty doctrines in the Scriptures, the Lord's death, the Lord's Supper, the resurrection. And he shifts gears to talk about very practical matters because Paul realizes that these practical matters in the church are not without spiritual merit and implication. He doesn't say, well, here we want to talk about the doctrine and now, okay, we'll have the announcements over here. I mean, I remember when I was in seminary and they say you should have the announcements before the worship service because that's like the mundane stuff and we shouldn't talk about that in worship. And there was, you know, Jay Adams wrote a book. He said, the things we talk about in our announcements are part of the Church of Jesus Christ and they ought to be done in the worship service. You know, and the debate goes on. But the Apostle Paul talks about these things and he begins and he says what? Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed you, so you are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you. He doesn't say the top 1% or the most wealthy. He says each of you. And quite frankly, the church for the most part was made up of people, slaves and people who were not very wealthy. And he says each one of you, every believer. Say, if you're here today and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God doesn't want your money. In fact, your money is an insult to him, because when you give it, you're giving it for the wrong reason. He wants your life. He wants your trust in his Son as your Savior. He doesn't want your money. After you know Christ, he doesn't have to use those guilt ways to get that money from you. So, we see that it should be every believer. You know, we have the widow's mite, and I think about the fact that when these letters are read to the church's kids, there are children in the churches. They're reading the letters, and Paul says, what? Children? And it's read to the children. Obey your parents. When they hear about the tithe, when they hear about giving, you get an allowance, you have your money. That you should ask you. Every one of us, when we get extra money, when somehow or other we get a gift, or you get extra hours, where we ask, what, you know, Lord, what would you have me to do with this? He wants us to ask that, from the youngest to the oldest. This includes every one of God's people. I remember we were in a bar room. This is before I came to know the Lord, all my Slovak buddies, and Father Bakarik had sent out some type of an appeal letter, and I didn't go to church. My parents, I didn't even think, got the letter, but this friend of mine, his parents got the letter where Father Bakarik was making this appeal for money. And he was livid. You don't have to pay for God. That's what he said. I still remember that. You don't have to pay. And I was in agreement with that. I since then came to realize that we don't have to pay for God, but we have to pay the electric bill. You know, there are expenses in the work of Christ that need to be paid. And he sort of felt it was okay for everybody else to pay for the heat when he went to church on Christmas and Easter. You know, and it's just the wrong way to look at it. Now, how often should we give? Well, 1 Corinthians 16:2 says what? On the first day of the week. And, you know, that they get together. And that was that literally you're going to get together on the Lord's day. That's when you bring it. Now, some people get paid every other week, once a month or whatever. But I think what he's saying is regularly you bring it as the Lord has provided it, as often as you're paid. And so the bills come regularly, and we pay them. And we should give our tithe regularly as well. Now, how should we give? Well, I think when he talks about putting it aside and bringing it in, he's saying, first of all, we should give systematically. You know, there are three ways that people give. One of the ways is that people say, I'm spiritual about the way I give. As the Lord moves me, I give. I don't have a plan. I'm in church. They take the offering. I pull out my wallet. The Lord moves me to give what I should give that day. The average person who gives that way gives 2%. They've done research on this. 2%. Then there's the other person. There's that faith promise way of giving. Put a lot of pressure on you. Get pictures of starving people and a lot of emotional music and say, now make your faith pledge. Ask God what he wants you to give, and then trust him for it. The problem is that that's not in the Bible. God's already told you what he wants you to give. And if you're going to presume to give more than that and trust him, you're presuming. And majority of the people who make those pledges end up not paying them because God doesn't provide. And you're really being unfair to people to put that emotional appeal and make them do that and make them think that that's spiritual in the way God wants to do it. Now, the way the Bible says then to do it is to have a plan, to do it systematically. You know, you sit down, you look at your income, and you get out your calculator, and you put 0.10 times it, and then it tells you how you're going to do this, and then you have your plan. You plan it. It's part of your budget. When you do your bills, it's the first thing that comes off. And that's, I think that's the way that the Lord would have us to do it. He also tells us to do it secretly, the right hand not letting the left hand know. You know, what are the appeals for charity in America? You get to sign a card, put your name up at McDonald's, you're always celebrated. You know, I still remember, and I don't remember hearing anyone ever do this since, though there's lots of wealthy people who give money, and we hear about it in the news. But remember Randall Cunningham, quarterback of the Eagles? He was visiting an African-American church in Philadelphia, and it was in the news that he put a check in the offering for $10,000. How did they know that? Somebody was talking. You know, and that's what the Lord doesn't want us to do, that kind of thing. It looks good. It makes people feel good. And it's how you get celebrities to give, because they like people to know they're giving people. But the majority of the work of the church is carried on by people giving sacrificially, and nobody knows about it. We're also to give with a pure motive. Paul talks about that in Romans 12 when he says give. When you give, give with simplicity. Give with sincerity. Don't give grudgingly. And we're told that in 2 Corinthians 9 as well. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. That Greek word hilarion, the hilarious giver, the one who delights in giving. And that's how we're told to give. And not like when they come around to collect for the United Way. You know, I remember I worked for a company and they'd have these collections and they wanted 100% giving. And so we all gave, you know, just so that the company wouldn't get mad at us. You know, that's not the way that the Lord wants us to do it. And F.F. Bruce, who was a great Bible scholar who has since passed away, wrote a book on questions and answers, and he had a section here on tithing. And I like what he said. Somebody said, should I tithe on the gross or the net? And he sort of dismisses that question, and he says it sort of diminishes the whole exercise. He says, what the New Testament teaches on this subject is that a Christian's giving should be regular, systematic, and liberal. And he should not ask, what am I required to give, but how much can I give, and then how much more can I give? Now, it goes right to the heart of it, doesn't it? That attitude that we need to have before the Lord. Now, how much should we give? Now, isn't this really the question? Isn't this really the issue? This is where we slug it out, right? How much should I give? The New Testament gives us two principles. Give in proportion to your income. Paul says, put aside in proportion to how you have prospered. And then he also tells us to give in proportion to our faith. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 7, each one must give as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Each one should give according to his faith. So those are the two principles that we see. Now, I think the issue when we talk about the percentages in that, I agree that the Bible doesn't command a tithe. But God wants us to give in proportion to how he's blessed us. And we have to ask that question, what percentage should I give? Where would we start? And I, you know, I tell people that I am convinced that 10% is where we should start. It's where God asked them in the Old Testament. It's where we start. And anything above that is giving, and the 10% is the Lord's. He owns it, and it's his tithe. And I think that that's a good way to look at it, as a starting place in a way. And in terms of giving in proportion to our faith, I said that tithing is an act of obedience, and it requires faith. It means that I have to trust God for me to get by on the 90%. And I trust him by doing that off the top and saying, Lord, you will enable me to live on this 90%. And it's a real challenge for us. But I think the challenge might be over when we ask the last question, and that is, why should we give? You see, because to give more, we don't need more money. We need more faith. And what is it that builds our faith but the gospel? I mean, I grew up in a Catholic church where Father Pekarik had to beg and beat the people to get money. And my father called him Father Grab a Dollar. All he ever talked about was money. And I don't know how my father knew that, because my father was never in church. But he knew that there were always appeals. The oil fund and this and that. But you know why he had to do that? They didn't teach tithing. And they didn't preach the gospel. So people, for the most part, weren't regenerate. And so it was a matter of religious duty. And there was a reluctance to do it. I mean, a person would throw $10. I remember once Father McKay, every family should give $10 for Christmas. Now, this was in the 50s. I remember my father, $10, he's going around screaming. I'm thinking, Dad, what's the big deal? You aren't even a member of the church, you know. But to him, that was $10? Why should we give? Not to get more. And we look at Malachi 3:10. Oh, if I give, the Lord will give back and he'll pour it. And there are preachers who build empires on that type of preaching. You know, give and it'll come back. We also don't give to buy God's favor. Psalm 50 tells what God says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't need anything from you. You can't buy my favor. You can't purchase redemption. Well, we give because God in Christ gives us more than we deserve or can ever give back. Could you imagine if our Lord was on the cross and he was dying for our sins? And he said to the Father, now I'm only dying for the net, not the gross. Everybody who is saved is going to have to work for about 10%. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. You're not justified by the death of Christ fully. You're given the grace to work with him to justify yourself now by living a life that earns justification. Christ died for the net in the Roman Church. He died for the gross in this church. And we need to ask ourselves that. Think about John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. Romans 8:32 tells us what? Wouldn't he not freely give us all things? Galatians 1:4. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present world. Galatians 2:20. Think about the Lord who loved me and gave himself for me. And in Ephesians 5:25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's why we give. The Lord gave himself for us. And the Lord didn't go, oh, what's this going to cost me? But we are told that he willingly went to the cross for us. Our giving is an accurate betrayal of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't fool him. I had a friend. I remember I was out of the Navy. We were, the young Turks, the next generation, and we were learning about love and everything else. We all had girlfriends, and it was Valentine's Day, and we all wanted to get really good gifts, and he forgot about it. So he runs out to get his girlfriend something, and all he had left were these little boxes about that big. And I remember he gives it to her, and he says to her, honey, this little heart, it's for you. For my little sweetheart. You know, she was not fooled by that at all. And all the other girls got roses and everything. You know, we can't fool God like that. We can't fool him like that. He understands whether we really love him or not. And part of the way we show that is by our giving. Think of Zacchaeus, right? How does Zacchaeus show his love for the Lord? He meets Christ. I remember Dr. Purnell in the Primitive Methodist Church preaching this one time. He said, look at Zacchaeus. What did Zacchaeus do? Zacchaeus met Jesus, and then he ran around saying to people, I'm born again. He said, that's not what happened. Zacchaeus met Jesus, and then he took half of his goods and gave it to the poor, and he paid back fourfold everyone he's cheated, and the people said, Zacchaeus has been born again. And that's how it works. It comes out of us naturally as new creatures. And it tells God who we are and how much we love him. In the 5 years that I was in Scranton, we saw one couple come to Christ. The Pacinis. Now, they grew up in an Italian town that had the race of the saints. This town was the most Italian town up there. Strict Catholic Italian. And they were invited to our church. We presented the gospel to them. They showed up next Sunday and said, we're saved. We're born again. And I remember he called me about 2 months later and said, Pastor, could you visit us? So we came with one of the elders. And he said, I just came into a windfall. I got all this extra money and a job I didn't know. And here it is. And we want to know what we're supposed to give. And so I said, well, I don't know what it was, $25,000, $50,000. I said, well, get out the calculator. Look at the scriptures. Here it is. And it was a lot of, I don't know if it was 25, $15,000 or whatever, and we showed it, and we were done, and he said, okay. That was it. Okay. I said, what went on? It wasn't me telling him. It was God saving them, Jesus dying for them, and then giving them this extra money, and they said, praise the Lord, we want to give it to the Lord's work. And that's how it works. That's how it works. Well, this is a time for us to look into our own hearts, is it not? If all you think about when the offering is taken is how much is it going to cost me, keep your money in your pocket. Because you haven't really realized how much it cost God to save the lost. God doesn't want your money. He wants you to repent. He wants you to ask Him to forgive you. He wants you to trust His Son as your Savior. And He will do that for free. And when He does that, you won't be able to give Him enough. I want to close with something that I also heard Al Harris and their church down in Maryland did. I only preach on tithe once in a while, and I'm going a little long today, but isn't it wonderful to hear about how we can give? This is what he said. In their church, when they have somebody come to them and say, I can't tithe, I cannot pay my bills and tithe, he said, what the deacons do is they say that person, meet with us, and then they say to that person, you begin tithing next Sunday. For the next 3 months, you begin tithing. And if you can't pay legitimate bills, the deacons will pay those bills for you. You see what they're doing? They're saying, give that money to the church. The money from the church will be used to help you. And he said there's never been a case when they've done that within 3 months the person was able then to tithe and pay their bills. Because they trusted God, and God promised, if you will trust me, I will provide, either by providing extra income or by lowering desires or just in wonderful and marvelous ways, making it possible. That's the God we serve. Every one of us should be giving to the church in proportion to what He's done for us in Christ. And may God give us the ability, the faith, and the joy to do that in our tithing and in our giving. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I don't know why providentially you had me come to this Sunday to preach on tithing, but I'm trusting you to believe that this is the message that you want us to hear. It tells us how much you love us. It tells you how much you care for us. And it reminds us of how much you give us. And it also shows us how we can show our love to you. I pray for each one of us as we write out those tithe checks to the church. Lord, increase our faith. I pray for each one of us as you bring into our lives that extra money in various ways, that you would give us the faith to see that you've given that to us. And you want us to give also to the work of the church. Lord, thank you for putting this in your word, that it's not something the preacher or the elders have to make up. We just have to be faithful to proclaim your word. And we thank you. As Paul ended that section, thanks be to the Lord for your unspeakable gift, the gift of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And how appropriate it is for us to sing about our Savior's dying love. 638.
Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. My soul would I bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring me now, something for me. For the blessed mercy prayer, something for thee. Give me a faithful heart, guided by thee.
Benediction is his promise of grace to obey him, to obey what we've heard this morning. Receive the Lord's benediction. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children, and may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Amen.